In 1863, President Abraham Lincoln designated April the 30th as a National Humiliation, Fasting, and Prayer Day. I want to read a portion of his proclamation to you this morning. It says, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men who owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by a history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord. The awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be but a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God." In contrast to our self-sufficiency is the all-sufficiency we see in Christ. As we kind of gaze upon our deep and independence and think about, well, I can do this, I am sufficient, I, we need to be reminded that no, it's not about us. It's about the sufficiency of Christ. As we continue in our series this morning, looking at the gospel, our text for this series comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." We're kind of in the third stage of this series. Now we're looking at the essential elements of the gospel. And the very first essential element of the gospel focused on the character of God. And we learn that God is our Creator, Judge, and Savior. Therefore, we belong to Him. We are accountable to Him, and we desperately need Him. The second essential element of the gospel focused on the sinfulness of man. And so last week, we discovered that we are sinners by nature as well as by choice, and therefore, we cannot save ourselves. And so this morning we want to examine the third essential element of the gospel, and that is the sufficiency of Christ. We're using Dr. David Platt's definition of the gospel, which says the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe has looked upon hopelessly sinful people and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who have faith in Him will be reconciled to God forever. Now, when we refer to the sufficiency of Christ, it means that He has done everything necessary in order to save us from our sin. We can't add anything to what Jesus has already done. The word sufficient means being all that is needed. Because we are sinners by nature and by choice, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need a Savior who is sufficient to save us completely. And Jesus is just such a Savior. He is more than sufficient to rescue us from our sin and to restore our lives to what God created us to be. And though we like to be self-sufficient when it comes to salvation, only Jesus is sufficient to save us and to restore us and to make us whole. To trust anyone or anything other than Jesus is to trust in that which is not sufficient to deliver us from our sin and to empower us to live the life God has planned for us here on earth. So how is Jesus sufficient? Let's examine three truths about Jesus revealing His sufficiency to save and deliver us from sin. First of all, it's important to know that His life displayed the character of God. John's gospel begins with this revelation. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, John says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the unique God-man. Jesus is God wrapped in flesh and blood. Jesus is the eternal God of the universe who entered our world of time and space. And through His life, He displayed the character of God. He displayed the righteousness of God. We read in 1 Peter 2:22 that He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. Jesus lived a perfect life here on earth. He always did the right thing. He never did the wrong thing. He always took advantage of those opportunities to do good to others. He was perfect. Now, He faced the same temptations and frustrations that you and I face on a daily basis, but Jesus never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 affirms, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus displayed the righteousness of God through His life here on earth. He lived a perfect life. He lived the life that you and I were intended and created to live. Jesus displayed through His life on earth the power of God. When John the Baptist was in prison, he sent some of his followers to Jesus to ask Him if He really was the promised Messiah or should they look for another. Listen to how Jesus answered John's question recorded in Luke 7:22. So He replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus pointed to His miracles as evidence that He was indeed the promised Messiah. Jesus displayed the power of God over disease. He displayed the power of God over nature when He calmed the storm. Jesus displayed the power of God even over death. Jesus displayed the authority of God in His life and ministry. He did things that only God could do. He had authority to judge the world. He had authority to forgive sin. He displayed the characteristics of God in His life and ministry. He was all-knowing. He was all-powerful. He displayed the character of God in His life and ministry. Secondly, His death satisfied the wrath of God. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, sacrificed to make atonement for our sin. Through His death on the cross, Jesus satisfied God's judgment against sin. John the Baptist, in fact, pointed his followers to Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, whose sacrifice would take away the sin of the world. John 1:29 says, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Paul writes in Romans 5:9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? When we examine the first essential element of the gospel, looking at God's character, we discover that God is holy and just. And because God is holy and because God is just, he must punish sin. But we know God loves us and he wants us to know him and to be able to experience his love here on earth as well as for all eternity. We know that heaven is a perfect place, that there is no sin in heaven. So how can guilty sinners be allowed into heaven? God, because he is holy and just, must punish sin. We're sinful. We deserve to pay for the things that we've done wrong. And so God's solution was to send his Son, Jesus, God in the flesh, to pay the penalty for our sin. And when Jesus hung on the cross, God's wrath against all the sin of all humanity for all of time was poured out on his Son there on the cross. The judgment that we deserve was inflicted upon Jesus. His death satisfied the wrath of God. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus, who was sinless, who was perfect, took our sin upon himself through his death on the cross. Instead of receiving God's wrath, God's judgment, we can now receive the righteousness of Jesus. We can become the very righteousness of God. All that is possible because Jesus' death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. Jesus is sufficient for our salvation because his life displayed the character and the righteousness of God. He demonstrated that he took and satisfied God's wrath against our sin through his death on the cross. But third, he is sufficient because Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He conquered sin and death. Jesus' resurrection demonstrated the power of God over our sin. Paul, when he arrived in Thessalonica, preached Jesus crucified and risen. Acts 17, verses 2 and 3 says, as usual, Paul went to the synagogue and on three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and showing that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. Using the Old Testament, Paul showed the Thessalonians that the Messiah had to suffer and die, but that God raised him to life again. Paul writes in Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15, for the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled by him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of the Messiah. Having been buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and he has taken it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them by him. Paul said there in verse 12 that God raised Jesus from the dead. We are justified because of that resurrection. demonstrating God's power over sin and death. The resurrection validates Jesus' claim to be the promised Messiah, the only one who is sufficient to save us from our sin and to deliver us from judgment. Jesus is sufficient for our need. In April 1988, the Evening News reported on a photographer who was also a skydiver. He jumped from a plane. Nobody in their right mind would do that, right? He jumped out of the plane to kind of film his friends and their jump, and all was going well when the last of his friends kind of pulled the ripcord to begin opening the chute and the descent. He reached for his ripcord only to discover he had failed to put on his parachute. And obviously the picture then goes berserk. And he fell to his death because he was not attached to a parachute. Now, I can't imagine what that next 2 or 3 minutes must have been like as you are free-falling at 120-plus miles an hour and you know there's nothing that can rescue you because your faith is in a parachute that is not attached to your body. As I think about that experience, how it reminds me of so many people that would say, well, I believe, yeah, Jesus lived. Yeah, I believe those things about him, but they're not connected to him. That they've never experientially been willing to put their trust in him. And while they could probably tell you things about Jesus and affirm those things, they've never taken that step of putting on the parachute of faith. And so they're free falling through life. And their end will be just the same as that photographer or skydiver who fell to his death because he didn't have a parachute on. You see, Jesus is sufficient to save us. Just like the parachute was sufficient to have gotten that photographer safely to the ground. But the parachute only works when it is attached. And Jesus' only salvation is sufficient when we are attached to him. Doesn't do any good if we don't put on the parachute. If we're not connected personally and vitally to Jesus, then his salvation that he makes available will do us no good. Jesus is more than sufficient to save us from sin. He displayed the character and the righteousness of God. He satisfied the wrath of God. And through his resurrection, he demonstrated the power of God over sin and death. But I would say also that his sufficiency extends to much more than just our eternal salvation. And while the majority of our message has focused on that aspect of his sufficiency, that he is sufficient to save and deliver us, he is also sufficient for our needs on this earthly sojourn. Jesus is sufficient for all of our emergencies. There is no enemy from which he cannot deliver us. Facing trials, experiencing sorrow, despair, or defeat, Jesus is sufficient to overcome them. There is no danger that renders him unable to deliver us. Jesus is sufficient not only for our eternal salvation, he is sufficient for our needs on this earthly sojourn. Paul suffered from some affliction. Scripture does not specify what that was, but Paul prayed repeatedly for God to remove that from him. But instead of removing that source of affliction, Jesus let Paul know that he was sufficient to help Paul deal with the affliction. And so Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" The sufficiency of Christ extends to our eternal salvation as well as our earthly journey. But the only way to experience His sufficiency is to be personally and vitally connected to Him. Like the skydiver who forgot his parachute, unless we are connected to Jesus, then His sufficiency will do us no good. The skydiver's perfectly good and capable parachute was not attached to his body, and so he plunged to his death. Unless we are vitally and personally connected to Jesus, we will suffer the same fate. Jesus is sufficient to save us from sin and hell. He is sufficient to supply us with the power that we need to be able to face the challenges that life brings. But to experience His sufficiency means to stop being self-sufficient and instead depend upon Jesus and His power. Put your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you from sin, to deliver you from God's judgment, to rescue you from free falling to your death. Jesus really is sufficient to save and deliver. He is sufficient to empower us to live the life God has planned for us here on earth. Let's pray. God, I praise You and thank You that You really are sufficient, more than sufficient, to save us and to deliver us from our sin, from sin's grip upon our lives. But in order to experience that sufficiency, we have to give up being self-sufficient. We have to put our trust in You. We've got to put on that parachute of faith, become personally and vitally connected to You. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, I want to invite you to do that right now. Just say this prayer quietly in your heart along with me, kind of putting on that parachute of Christ's sufficiency. Say, "Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've been doing life my own way, trusting in myself. But that leads to an end that I don't want. God, please forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus is Your unique Son, that He died on the cross to pay for my sin and was raised again so I could be forgiven. Jesus, I receive You right now as my Savior and Lord. Put my trust completely in You to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Forgive me, cleanse me, make me brand new. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Empower me to live the life You have planned for me. I commit to following You wherever You lead, depending upon Your grace to be sufficient for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, making that commitment to Christ, we'd like to celebrate that commitment with you. And as we sing this next song, I would encourage you to step out and just come and meet me here at the front and say, "Pastor, I want you to know I prayed that prayer. I made that commitment to Jesus." We'll join in celebrating that commitment with you. Maybe this morning you need to come as we sing this next song and say, "God's put it on my heart that I need to be a part of a local church family, and I believe this is the church God wants me to be a part of." We would welcome you to come and join with us in what God is doing here. As we stand and sing, I invite you to come.